Okay. All right, we're going to get started here in just a sec. Hello. Stop fellowshipping. No, just kidding. That's great. I love it. So, welcome this morning, and I see some newer faces, so glad you've jumped in with us on our series in Jonah. And what is Jonah teaching us so far? Have we learned anything from Jonah and his experience?
Don't be a pirate.
Don't be a pirate. Was that a pirate accent? I don't think it was. Huh?
Don't hoard ye treasure,
said Beth. Uh-huh. What does that mean? What treasure? What treasure are we talking about? This little fake doubloon treasure? We handed out these little Spanish coins that aren't really Spanish coins, but they're supposed to look like gold coins, to remind us that Jonah, why would we pose the question, prophet or pirate? Because he was given a task by God to go to a city, an evil, wicked city, and tell them that their sin had come up before God, and he was planning to destroy them and their city. This what was described as a great city. And he ran because he knew he had a treasure, because he was a child of God, and he knew God's heart and compassion. And we'll dig more next week into the last chapter of Jonah, where we find out that Jonah really didn't want them to experience the compassion of God if they should repent. And so he took that treasure and he ran the opposite direction. So what we're learning, I think why God said, I want you, church, to go through the book of Jonah right now at this time, is because he wants us to ask that question, what are we doing with our treasure? Last week, I said, who still has your doubloon? Does anyone have it with them on them right now? Awesome. Last week, Russ held up his doubloon with his arm with the white bracelet from the last series on it from the worship series. Huh? Dude, A plus to Russ. And next series, I'm encouraging everybody to get Mohawks, and I know you're going to be the first one in line. Okay? Okay, so what is it going to take for all of us to really be sharing the treasure? And I think there's people in here who are at different levels sharing the treasure, meaning if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do you have any idea of what you're sitting on, fortune-wise? What is it going to take for us to be sharing? Like, what if I could just say, poof, you're a billionaire right now. Are you going to share any of that? Would you share any of that with anybody? Okay, well, you are a gazillionaire as a Christian. So why is it like pulling teeth for us to get out there and do what Jesus told us to do and share the treasure? I want to do an illustration to help us understand. Okay, so I've got 4 pennies, okay? So I need a volunteer. I'm going to use Vanessa because she was so nice to share that awesome testimony with her. So here's 4 pennies, and I want you to keep one for yourself.
Okay.
And choose 3 people to give that to give the other pennies to. So 1 penny to 3 different people. Wow, you guys are lucky, and you get to keep those. Was that fun? Oh, you still got one more. There you go. Was that fun? Was it exciting to give them that penny? Yeah, so did you feel like, oh my gosh, they're going to just be so excited to get this penny? Yeah, so that was kind of exciting. Okay, well, what if I had $4? Who said, oh? Oh, I'm not going to give. Okay. All right. So I'm going to give you these $4, and you get to keep one of them, and I want you to pick 3 people to give $1 to. His wife, his kid, his... Oh, is that exciting? He looks like he's having fun. Does he look like he's having more fun than Vanessa did with the pennies? Yeah, well, what if I had four $100 bills? All right, who wants to volunteer? What are you doing? Oh, $1 million bill, funny thing. Who wants to volunteer for this one? Okay, it's just an illustration. I'm not going to give these up. Sorry. That's going in my truck fund. All right. So do you get the point? When you have something that you value like a penny, you're not really just like burning on fire to go and share that with somebody or even enjoy it for yourself. And this morning, I think what God wants to continue to drive home through this series and what he's put on my heart is for us, as we're sitting on that treasure chest and just thinking about the problems of our life, the things going on in the people around us, how do we move to valuing this fortune that we're sitting on in God? Watch the Apostle Paul in this next verse that we're going to read. Basically, open up the treasure chest and unpack it. Because what God wants us to do is to flip open the top, dig around in there, grab some, spend it. Spend it on yourself. It's okay. Spend it on yourself and spend it on other people and realize, oh my gosh, I got this fortune. You know, I've got $5,000 here and I'm just going to give it to Bear because that's how much it's worth. It's just like there's all the, and there's more where that came from. So here's Paul trying to get this across to the church. He says, for this reason, now he just got done telling us that we got the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. So he's, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, Jesus, and your love for all the saints, so all the gold is like things that I like classified as treasure, okay? I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's a treasure. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, now he's going to unpack that. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Isn't that awesome? Like, if you really, really, really believe that, you'd be kicking doors down to tell people about Jesus and the treasure and to pray for them. When you have conversations with people, you wouldn't just hear them say, yeah, I'm really having a hard time right now. I've got all these things going on in my life. And you wouldn't say, oh man, that's really rough. You'd say, can I, excuse me, open up my treasure chest here and give you a couple million and pray for that thing and watch God break through in their life. Or for yourself, even. One of the things that's discouraging for me as a pastor is, and there's going to be a couple maybe things that kind of rub you a little bit this morning, okay? But we're talking about sackcloth and ash in this chapter, which is very uncomfortable. We'll get into that. But one thing that's discouraging to me is when we have a time where we offer prayer and people get up and they walk out. And what my eyes see, what my spiritual eyes see when I see that, is we offer prayer. And it doesn't, there's nothing magical about the front row and me doing the prayer. I mean, even just an encouragement to turn to somebody, you know, beside you if you have a need, and let's pray for it. But it's like watching somebody on crutches walk out the door when we've said, does anyone need prayer? watching somebody with an addiction walk out the door and not ask for prayer for that and for breakthrough. That's sitting on the treasure chest and not opening it up and spending it. Whatever it is, whatever thing you're wrestling with. Now, if you're, it's just not the right place, but you're going to somebody, you have someone you're going to go pray to, it doesn't have to happen in the way that we lay it out or that we try to provide for it in a service. Don't hear me saying that. But if it's just not happening at all and you're walking away from the offer, then you're turning away and you're not valuing the treasure that you have. And why would I or God or anybody else expect you to be out there sharing it with the lost if you don't even value it for yourself? It's like you're holding a penny. And you're not going to go across the street and give a penny to the neighbor and say, hey, God just told me to give this to you and he just wanted to bless you, so here's a penny. You're not going to do that, but that's how much you're valuing it in your own life if you're not seeking and calling out to the Lord and believing all this cool stuff that Paul just showed us is truth that we have in our lives. So what would it look like this morning if we just did an exercise together as a church and we kind of unlatched the treasure chest and we opened it up and we start with, what has God been doing recently in your life? Now, when I get that, sometimes when I get that question, it's just like, okay, all that stuff's true about God and I know he's doing awesome things in my life, but it just feels like a blank slate. But is there anybody in here who would offer up a sentence or two about how that stuff that Paul just described is happening in your life in some way? Just something God's doing. It could be, you know, he provides. Yeah, go ahead. Awesome. Awesome and not cool. Because somebody in this room is going to have to start weeding around here. Because Chuck, but much more than that, we're going to miss you guys in this community, but somewhere else is going to be blessed by your movie. But yeah, one day, put their house up, it sold, and they found another house in another state, same day.
Mm-hmm. I got a text this morning from a woman who was an exchange student of my mom's. So she came and stayed in the United States in 1964. And she texted me, hello, is this Beth? Please show this to your mother. I need prayers. I am depressed and want to know God. Whoa.
Can we pray right now?
Yeah, can we?
Do it. Tell her the whole church prayed for her.
Lord, for Sylvia, I want to ask for you to be really obvious to her. Break through any spiritual barrier that might be there that's obscuring her ability to know you. I know that there are spiritual powers at play, and I am asking Jesus in your name, employ your angelic forces. Mm-hmm. And that she will know that you are desperately seeking her, that you've never stopped pursuing her, that you know her, you really, really know her, and you really love her. And I pray that she will feel your light and that it will touch her in her depression. Mm-hmm. Help her not to ask things of the world that she needs to get from you. Just let her go straight to you. Mm-hmm. Show her how to do it. And pray for Sylvia.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Cool. Anybody else? Praise or prayer? What do you, yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, it was cool. And it was cool that we did a meal after the cleanup because I was working under the deck out here with a bunch of people and we were throwing junk out of there. We took a whole truckload of stuff out from under there. And then when we went to the meal at the end, it was like, whoa, there's actually a lot of people here because they were spread out everywhere like ants working in all kinds of different areas of the church. So That was, it was a cool sense of community. Anybody else? Prayer or praise? Yeah.
Kind of a praise. Starting a business and, need money to start a business, I'm finding out.
And, $400?
And asking the Lord, I need extra money and I'm going to work or whatever. And my father-in-law called me last Saturday. He was like, hey, I was just praying, asking the Lord where he wants me to put my money. And he told me to give you $1,000 to help your business get going.
So, awesome. Thank you, Lord. That's cool. Yep, he's got a lot of money, doesn't he? God, I mean. Go ahead, John. Right. You've been investing prayer in that.
Unforeseen ways. But she called, and God's been putting some really alternate lifestyles, different people in, right in her circle.
Mm-hmm.
And she called saying that there was a young couple in a group that she's been attending. They're not married, not believers, and they're pregnant. And they both came to her to share. Excited, they know where she stands. And it was just, she was really blown away by that, by the trust, by the openness.
Mm-hmm.
And she's just like, I don't know what God's doing, but I just feel like I'm just excited to walk into whatever He wants me to say or do, but I just want to come alongside people without judging them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so she's living like she's rich, basically. Like she has this treasure. And guess what happens? People start showing up. Like, whoa, you've got, it's not money, but it's treasure. And it's power. And it's wisdom. And it's all these things that we just read about. And so people want that. So would you mind praying for her right now? Mm-hmm. Amen. Awesome. I love it. Yes.
So I work at a transitional housing program for homeless moms and kids, and we had a woman graduate from the program about a year ago, and the whole point of our program is to build relationships, healthy relationships that help keep people stable. Well, she was next door to the apartment that caught on fire in Monroe on Tuesday. Mm.
Yeah.
It's so incredible to be a part of a place where people encounter God.
Yep. how people turn their lives totally around, which is repentance, which is what we're talking about this morning. Go, John.
So, for years, I have had issues with financial security and struggling with money and feeling like I'm not enough. So, I just want to just say that God has been working over the last number of months, and I really feel that anxiety. And it's huge.
Awesome. That's a praise. Wants to free us of that stuff. Cool. Caleb.
So one of my prayers is that I can be deeply involved in people's lives and be trusted and be able to give something to them. And I intentionally live in a community of Christians. A couple days ago, I was about to go to bed. I had work the next morning. And I just felt a draw to, like, say goodnight to one of the guys. I don't know if it was God driving or what, but I usually don't do this, but I was like, I'll say goodnight. And we kind of just talked a little bit, and he's like, I need to tell you something. And he kind of revealed to me that he was struggling with this really deep temptation in that moment. And he was struggling with knowing God's truth and following it.
Right. And that's a desire that you've had, is to be used in that way. That's awesome. Cool. Another, yeah, go ahead.
I praise God for divine encounters, divine appointments.
Yes. Awesome. Cool. He brings just the right people at the right times. I feel like there's one more person in here who could use prayer for something. John?
Not for me, but well, I'm spending a lot of time with a flight instructor right now. In the middle of a rating, and it's about 3 months, three or four times a week with this guy. And
okay, who feels like, oh man, that's, I want to pray for that in this room? Is there somebody who feels, okay, you two? Okay, can you two, can you two go over and just like lay hands on John as praying for him? What's his name?
Jordan.
Okay, cool. We're planting seeds of gold that are going to grow, and we're going to hear about the testimony later.
Not what
Amen. Amen. Cool. Excited to hear what God does with that. So, yes. Absolutely.
His brain tumor is stable. Mm-hmm. He's been in rehab for physical therapy. Mm-hmm. And he left a few days ago. But as part of the clinical trial, it was through the radiation that they put him in chemotherapy. Mm-hmm. And he's just had this severe reaction to it. So his body is just on fire. Mm-hmm.
For sure. Who's burning to pray for Michael right now? Who feels like they're supposed to do that? Janice? Anybody else? You want to go over there? Thank you for speaking up.
Head or what's not even there anymore from all the chemo, you've counted them. You know all of his days, and you know all of his hopes and dreams and all of his heartaches, and you know his mom and his dad and all of their hopes and dreams for their boy. And I just pray that you would hold each and every one of those just so close to your heart. They can feel your presence during this really, really hard time. I pray, Lord, that you would heal him of his rash,
yes.
Of this
horrible yes,
reaction, that you would bring just the ability to breathe deeply and to mm-hmm. feel calm and to know you are with him. Give him each moment of every day just the one thing that he needs to look towards or to hope for or to move towards to get well so that he too can do his part. We thank you, Jesus, how you are working in this family and how yes. you promise to provide for them and yes. you promise a future and hope. Mm-hmm. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I love a mother's heart to make sure that her son gets prayed for. I hope I've left you guys, some of you, with a, wait, but me, I want to be prayed for, because we are going to have more time for that later. Because that's what I want to stir up. If we spend the treasure, it will take us into a place where we want to share the treasure and into a place where people will be coming to us for that treasure because they've seen what it's done in our lives. And so I'm speaking to myself too when I say that. There's so many areas of my life where I'm acting like I'm poor. And I'm not. So this morning, I'm going to read chapter 3. And Jonah is a book of miracles. The great storm after Jonah's running. The casting of the lots, even, where so Jonah's running from the command of God to go to Nineveh and tell them that God's going to bring judgment over them. And he runs. God throws up this big storm to keep them from being able to continue to go in that direction. And then the sailors cast lots to be like, why is this happening? And the lots fall to Jonah. That's a miracle. The calming of the storm after they throw him off into the water. Immediately, the sea is calm. There's a miracle. God provides a great fish to come and swallow Jonah and actually be his salvation. That's a miracle, I would say. Wouldn't you say? Spits him back up onto dry land. That's a miracle. Gets him heading in the other way. And then there's a huge miracle that happens in chapter 3. That we're going to see here. So watch for, what is the big miracle in chapter 3? So Lord, as we approach your word, God, we just pray that you would continue to unpack treasure after treasure, layer after layer of your goodness, your power, Lord, so that we would live as rich sons and daughters of a king who want us to go and share your treasure with the world. So unpack, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and give us understanding in chapter 3 of Jonah, in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 3. So review the last verse of chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's where we left Jonah last week. Our dear friend Jonah, what's going to happen next? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, let's try this again, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from this evil, from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So what miracle did you see pop out in there?
They repented almost immediately.
Repentance. It's kind of a miracle, isn't it? Have you ever come to a place of repentance in your life and witnessed, like, wow, I can't believe I was going that direction and actually turned towards God? Or in somebody else's life, isn't that a miracle? When you're like, wow, I didn't think that person would ever turn from their ways and turn to the Lord. But now you have this evil city. You've got this great city full of wickedness, and the whole city repents. It is the great miracle of chapter 3 in Jonah. So let's talk a little bit about Nineveh. This isn't a great map. I realize you can't see or read anything on here, but at the best I could get from my searches, so I took a picture of it out of my Bible. But it shows you the shape, general shape, and it gives you the idea that there's a river that ran through the middle of the city, which is pretty cool. The Koser River, and it meets up with the Tigris River right by the city here. Now, it talks about, in chapter 3, remember it said it's a 3 days journey? Well, if you see here, this is a mile. This represents a mile, this line right here. So it's about 4 miles this direction, not 3 days journey. So what we believe was meant by that in the book is either it took 3 days for him to go through, like, to every village and marketplace and area in here. It would take 3 days to visit all of the city. Or Nineveh is representative of the area that was under the control or administration of Nineveh, of the city. So, like, I live 15 minutes outside of Duval, but I have a Duval address. And so it could mean that he walked a day's journey into the area of Nineveh and started preaching, or he went all through here. But at any rate, you can see kind of the layout of the city. And this river here, so I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that 150 years after Jonah, this place was leveled, destroyed, because they stopped repenting. And God did bring calamity. And one of the things that he used other nations to do that is they blocked off the river. They dammed the river, and then they let it go, and it broke through the wall. So they basically let this flood come down and just destroyed the wall, and then that let the enemies come in. How thick, how wide do you think the wall around Nineveh was? And if you know the answer from earlier today, don't say it. That would be you. Okay, don't say it. I know you've got information and you really want to share it. Okay. We're talking like, hey. So, 5 feet wide, 10 feet wide, take a guess. How wide do you think? Yeah. Wait, you were here too. Jeez. All these smart teenagers around here. 10 feet thick would be like a massive wall, right? How about 50 feet? So 50 feet thick, which is about from the front of the stage to the back wall. So that's how thick the wall was and how high. I mean, think of building a wall that thick. How high could you possibly build that?
6 feet.
6 feet. Yeah, that's going to keep the enemy out. Goliath is just like step over the wall. No, 100 feet. So it was 50 feet wide, 100 feet tall. And so they built this big dam and blew through it. That's just cool information. That's like, wow. It said multiple times in Jonah that this was a great city. So Jonah's not called to a small village. So imagine the trembling that he had. Like, he's being called to New York. Yeah, I want you to go to New York and tell all of them I'm going to destroy it. Or London. Or Seattle. It's not like, I want you to go to Duval. And Jonah would be like, oh, yeah, no problem. Go to Duval. You guys are going to be destroyed. I'm out of here. But it's a huge city, okay? So even the king realized that they were wicked. He's convicted in his heart. So this is where repentance comes in. And repentance is the point of chapter 3. It's the miracle, and it's the challenge for all of us. He realized, wow, yeah, I'm not going to argue with Jonah or God and say, what do you mean? Some people are bad and I haven't done anything. He's like, oh my goodness, we've got to repent, and in a big way, and all of us need to, or we're doomed. So he puts on what it says is sackcloth. This isn't a great, the cameras weren't really good back then, so it's a little bit blurry. But just picture a bunch of people and animals. Like, he went all out. He's like, throw sackcloth on the animals too. But sackcloth, we think of like a burlap sack maybe or something. All throughout Old Testament, that started very early on. Even Jacob, when he heard about his son Joseph, that his son Joseph he thought was killed, but wasn't really. But he thought he was killed. They would mourn with sackcloth. Sackcloth was generally, in that time period, made out of black goat's hair. And it was a material that was used for sacks, for holding stuff. It wasn't like clothing. It wasn't something you'd want to put on. So you think of the most irritating, itchy sweater that you have, times 100, and that's what this goat's hair is like. This isn't the Angora sweater. This is the bristly. They'd make brushes and brooms and stuff out of goat's hair. So it's just pokey and itchy, and it's supposed to be. So it was used in mourning when someone was sad, and the ashes were a symbol of this desolation and ruin. And they'd sit in that when they're just mourning a loss, or when they're repenting and saying, I am humbling myself. They took off their clothes and they put on the sackcloth. So it's scratching their skin, they're irritated, and they're fasting, no water, no food. It's a big deal. And repentance is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. But this was like a physical representation of that discomfort that they would have. And it's humility as well. So this is in front of everyone. Imagine if there was a particular clothing that you wore that represented the fact that you were in repentance. You were turning from something in your life towards God. And you wore that thing for everyone to see. It's humility. So that's the sackcloth, that's the ashes, and then sitting in the ashes, the symbol of desolation and ruin. Like, I believe the word of the Lord. He is going to destroy us, and we are done with our sin. And he was even in a place of, we may die in sackcloth and ashes, and God just burns us to nothing. But I would rather do that than continue in my sin and defy the word of the Lord. So that's his heart posture. But his hope is that God may turn and relent. There was no encouragement given that we see from Jonah, this dude that shows up with 3 days' worth of digestive fluids on him. I can't imagine what he looked like. By the way, a few years before this all happened, there was a couple of events. There were two plagues that had erupted in 765 and 759 BC, and then a total eclipse of the sun occurred on June 15th. It's amazing they know the actual day, 763. So these experiences were taken as judgment from God in that time period. And so there was a preparing of their hearts even by God to get them in a place where they listened. And you can imagine, Jonah had to have told them about the fish. What kind of effect did that have on them? And he's all gooey and half digested, and you know, he probably cleaned off before he went in there, but there must have been a mark on him by being swallowed by this fish. I mean, if a big eagle swept down and picked somebody up and dropped him in Duval and said, give Duval a message, you don't think he's going to mention that? And if he's covered with bird poop, are you going to listen to him? I mean, it's a sign from the Lord, the sign of Jonah. So these people are hoping for but didn't get any confirmation or any encouragement from Jonah and his word. It's just, you're being destroyed. But they hoped that maybe if they were sincere in their repentance, that God would relent. And this is the beautiful thing about the book of Jonah, is it continues to unveil the character of God. Because what do they learn about God? And what do the Israelites learn from how he treats the Ninevites when they repent from the heart? Something God had been trying to get the Israelites to do over and over and over again. Really repent from the heart. Here, let me show you how to do it. I'm going to use this Gentile city full of sin. And then you guys can have an example of that's what it looks like. And look what I do when you repent from the heart. Look at how merciful I am and compassionate. And so he comes in and God relents. And this is the hope of everything we just spent the first part of this service doing, is that prayer changes things. It's not just a good bumper sticker. It's because of what God's character is like. He decided to set things up that way. This can twist your theology and God's sovereignty, and he has his will and he's going to carry it out. And you can wrestle with that all you want, but the reality is God's word says God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do, and he did not do it. Prayer changed the whole situation for that city and saved hundreds of thousands of lives because they called out to God in repentance and they prayed. So another significant thing that we learn here in chapter 3 is we actually affect the story because God allows it. Yes, God's in control, but he actually waits to do things. The things we prayed for this morning, he could be waiting for breakthrough to bring that in those situations for us to continue to ask him and trust him and believe. And then we trust him with the results as well. We trust him with that. So this morning, I want to ask this question. How would you know if God is calling you to repentance in something in your life? And this is a question I want to ask you. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I'm super excited you're here. You're right where you need to be. But I want to speak to believers, to Christians right now. Because we can approach our faith as repentance is something I do up front at the beginning. I repent of my sins and I receive Jesus into my life. And then we have no system in our life to allow God to come in and bring conviction and repentance. So this is a work The way we answer this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. We're actually told that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And I have the reference to that somewhere, but it's in your Bible, I guarantee it. It's in there. I'm not going to look for it. But there's a verse, if anyone knows it, call it out, where it says one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of sin in our lives. And so as a believer, that work continues. Do you have a relationship with God where you can even hear him calling you to repent when you're not going in his direction? So repentance, the definition, is not confession. Confession brings light to something in your life that isn't in alignment. So you confess, and we're encouraged to confess one to another because it brings light in. It takes away the darkness. It takes away the strength and the hold of the enemy. But then repentance follows that, which is, I'm going this way, but that's not God's way. I'm walking in sin. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go this way because this is God's way. So it's not just stopping sinning, but it's turning and going in God's direction. And the king called for the whole city to do that. Stop completely. We need to go a different direction. We need to lean into God and say, we believe in you, God, and that you will destroy us. This evil is wrong. We're done with it. So this question is something we need to ask ourselves. So I'm asking you to ask yourself, because it's between you and God, do you have a way of hearing when God is calling you to repent? And secondly, how do you respond to that? How do you actually do something instead of just, oh, I got this weight on my back. I know I'm this area of my life, I'm sinning. I'm walking in sin, but I'm just going to keep doing it, you know, and thank God, you know, Jesus' blood covers me and I'm forgiven. So that's good, but I'm just going to keep walking in this less than abundant life path that I'm walking in and not submit to the Holy Spirit who's bringing conviction. And you do that too long and your conscience kind of gets seared and you really can't even hear the Holy Spirit convicting you anymore. And the Holy Spirit's like, I love you, but you're just not willing to listen and then obey. So it's really hard for me to speak to you. And that can feel like silence at that point in your life. He's still there, and he'll still bring it, but it's almost an invitation for him to come back. And it feels like putting on sackcloth to move back into that. It's uncomfortable, because he's going to ask you to do some things that you've gotten really comfortable doing that are sin in your life. So that's the challenge, that we can be challenged by this wicked city of Nineveh to say, wow, they got repentance down. Like they understand that. But here's the hope, okay, that we live under, that the king of Nineveh didn't have because of Jesus. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, so when we're reproaching, see, the king of Nineveh didn't know it, but it's the same God we have now, even after Jesus, of compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. But he had to just kind of, like, I don't know, we're probably going to get fried, but we're going to go ahead and repent and see what God does. We can actually approach the throne of grace with confidence because we know that we will be received through Jesus Christ. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you have sin that's separating you from God. Jesus paid for that sin. God said, you need to pay with your life. Death. Like he said to Nineveh, it's death, it's separation, because I can't be in relationship with sin. There's no sin in me. That's what God says. So he made a way that we can now approach God, even though we were in sin, through Jesus. So repentance, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you, saying, dude, open the treasure chest. God is offering you a fortune, relationship with God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit living in you, forgiveness of your sins. So that's available to you, if that's you this morning. Worship team, if you want to come up, we're going to just close with this question as we worship, as we sing this last song. For you Christians here this morning, Are you willing to ask this question? Not just right now as we do this closing song, but just as a part of your walk with God. It brings so much life if you're willing to bring it to God and then to do something with how he answers it. And it's going to involve the people sitting next to you, like asking them to pray for you, confession. It's not about your salvation. It's about abundant life that God wants you to have by freeing you from sin. So I just want to encourage, as I kind of was hoping God would set the tone a little bit this morning, during this last song, after this last song, after the service, whatever, if God's calling you to repentance, do something with that. Maybe it's come up front and just sit quietly and just give that over to the Lord. Take an action step. Maybe he's causing you to just feel like, I need to confess this thing to somebody and the appropriate person. Or I need to ask somebody to pray for me for breakthrough in this area of my life. Do something with it. Open the treasure chest. It's going to feel like sackcloth. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I encourage you to do it. I'll be up here in the front. There's people sitting all around you. Maybe the repentance that you need this morning is just starting to spend the treasure that God has given you by praying for a situation in your life or praying for somebody in your life. Who in here would be willing, if someone came to you this morning and said, could you pray for me, would be willing to pray for them? Cool. They're spread throughout here. So it doesn't even have to be coming up front, but maybe it's after the song, going to somebody and asking them to pray. So Lord, I just pray as we move into worship, God, I hope that you will, in my life, help me continue to see the treasure that I'm sitting on in you. And I wouldn't waste a day not spending it, not interacting with you in a deeper way, the treasure of relationship with you, not allowing your Holy Spirit to bring conviction and weed out sin that's robbing the nutrients in my life, that I could grow spiritually. Watching somebody's face who's blessed because I prayed for them and you brought the breakthrough, and now they love you and know that you're real. Lord, help us to move into that, Lord, and before we even leave today, to step into that. In Jesus' name, amen.